Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the divine connections that flow through this church, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Keep it going through this man. May the words that come out of his mouth be of you. May our ears, give us your spiritual ears so we can hear what you hear. If there's anything that we need to see, give us your spiritual eyes too, so we can see the things that are unseen. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, champion. Good morning. Thanks for being here. Hey, have you ever had, worse than getting, because sometimes we get good advice and don't listen to it. That's bad, isn't it? If you get good advice and don't listen to it. I think something worse than getting good advice and not listening to it is getting bad advice and thinking you could trust it. And I remember at the end of year, I think it was year 10. So you don't, I think in this context, you know, because sometimes when you're 15, you think you know everything, don't you? But I think in this context, at 15, trying to work out what subjects I was meant to do in year 11 and 12, and I really just wanted to be... And my mum, I don't know whether this is the right thing. Hi, Mum, when you watch. Because she does. I'm on my best behaviour. Not really. Said, if you get an apprenticeship, you can leave school. Well, you say that to a 15-year-old. They're going to apply for jobs like there's no tomorrow. And so, but she said, if you don't get a job, I wanted to be an apprentice electrician. If you don't get a job, you've got to stay at school. So anyway, off we go, me and Mum, to the guidance, I think we called them officer, these days call them guidance counsellors. And I wasn't, you know, I was only ever average at school in my behaviour and my academics. Just trying to be honest, I hadn't thought of that before. Anyway, the guidance counsellor said, you know what, you just want an apprenticeship, you don't have to do physics and maths one, and like, because in year 10 I did advanced maths, and who's thankful for the bell curve? Do you know the bell curve? Now, the bell curve got me over the line in year 10 advanced maths, because I got 48%, but I was in the bell curve, I was just far enough that when I passed. Who knew you could pass with a 48%? Anyway, the guidance officer said, you don't have to do all that. Just do the easy subjects, get high marks, and that'll do you for an apprenticeship. Well, you imagine after 2 years, and mind you, probably part of the problem was my year 11 and 12 was more of a social experiment than an academic experiment. My best subject was probably lunch. And I show up at an interview, and you got to understand the SEQEB, that Keith, that was the electricity board up in South Queensland. I'd gone at the end of year 10 and heard nothing. Sorry, you've been unsuccessful. End of year 11, got to do the test. You go down to bus you all down to Brisbane, you do this test, whatever it is. Sorry, I got that far. End of year 12, I got an interview. I thought, I'm going to get it this time. And I went for my interview and this guy looked at me and goes, why haven't you done physics? I'm not sure if I said it. I know I definitely thought it. The guidance counsellor told me I didn't have to. And I missed out on the job. Well, this morning I want to talk about a different kind of counsellor. Isaiah the prophet, years before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, announced his birth and said he would be called Wonderful Counsellor. So I want to talk about that this morning. What is a wonderful counsellor? Because after all, the poor lady I went to when I was 15 was only a guidance or job counsellor. So maybe I had the wrong expectations of her. Because Jesus' counsel, what wonderful means is supernatural. That's my first point. There's a sheet there if that's helpful for you. Draw pretty pictures or whatever you want to do on it. It says, Isaiah 9:6, for us is a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. In other words, he's going to rule. You know, Jesus hasn't taken full control of the world yet. You do know that. His plan is in action. His kingdom is forcefully advancing. And if you're disappointed, the show's not over yet. The first time he came as a baby, next time he's coming as the king. So we probably should get ready. Is that okay? The government will be on his shoulders and his kingdom will never end. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Hey, tonight I'm going to talk about the Prince of Peace part. And one thing I love about Christmas Eve is you can just come into land. If you need to come into land, come along tonight. 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Come at 6 and you will have missed it. Come at 5 and just, whether we're outside or inside, it's just a great time to just do that, which is really important with the craziness that we've turned Christmas into. Just come into land and let God speak. Wonderful means supernatural. That's what this means, okay? Supernatural counselor. Out of this world, you could say, Jesus isn't a guidance counselor. He isn't a relationship counselor. He is all of that, but much more. He's a supernatural counselor. His counsel is better than anything you'll find in this world. The word counselor here means to counsel or give advice. Now, I spent 4 or 5 years training to be a counselor. And they tell you you shouldn't give advice. And I think I know why. Because I'm not as smart as Jesus. So he can give advice because he knows stuff. So when a counselor sits down with a client, they're trying to help the client discover themselves, right? Because they don't really know the client. But when you go to Jesus as the counselor, he knows you better than you know yourself. So he's positioned to give advice that you're not going to get anywhere else. Not from yourself, not from the best counselor on the planet, because he is the creator who created you and breathed life into you, has a plan and purpose for your life. So he's positioned. When the Bible says counselor, it means giving advice. When the psychology or the world says counselor, it says someone who asks good questions and listens well. That's the difference. Doesn't mean God doesn't ask good questions. Sometimes he asks very good questions, doesn't he? And we go, oh, I don't have an answer. And he listens well, but he also gives great advice. Jesus gives advice because he knows what's best. He knows what's right. He knows the best way because he sees what man doesn't see. He has supernatural insight. He thought us up. You ever thought about that? You were on God's mind before you were created. He thought you up. He thought, Julie. I'm going to make her like this. She's going to be amazing. You ever think of that? God thought of you. He thought of you long before you were born, long before anyone else. You know what? If you think, sometimes we get wounded, you know, because we feel like no one's given us a thought, because we can forget people, can't we? Sometimes we don't give each other the thoughtfulness we should. God thought of you even before you were born. You're on his mind all the time. How good is that? So don't ever think you're forgotten. You may be forgotten by people. You're never forgotten by God. He thought us up. He created us. He knows us. He has a plan for our lives. So his counsel is like no other. And here's the other thing I think. It can be trusted. You know, I refer people to, you know this, I refer people to counselors all the time because I believe it's a good thing to go and vomit on someone verbally and sort through your stuff and take ownership of it and see what you can do. But I say, if they don't connect with you within a couple of sessions, then don't keep going. Go and find a, try a different one, you know, because some counselors work for people, some don't. And counselors' job is to build trust. You know what? God, Jesus is the most trustworthy person you could ever come across. Sometimes we just need to learn to trust him. I love this idea of Jesus' counsel as supernatural. The term, see, supernatural wasn't actually a biblical term. It wasn't around in ancient languages, okay? It's probably why they used words like wonderful. But supernatural is derived from the medieval Latin word. And the Latin super means above beyond or outside of nature. Above, beyond, outside of nature. I think part of the problem is we see with our natural eyes. Sometimes we need to see, you know, God's given you spiritual eyes. In Jesus' name, may they be open today to see Him, to see Him, to hear Him. Because we walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. See, too often I think we look at circumstances and start moaning. I almost put it, has anyone read Pilgrim's Progress? It's old, it's an old text, but it's a great metaphor of the Christian journey. Pilgrim's Progress. I nearly put it, I was just having a thought last night. I almost put it on my Facebook, but I thought it would look too weird. But a picture of the celestial city. And I'm sitting in my new office at home, finish off with my notes, and the window's a bit high because I like to look out the window. And I thought, what am I going to put on the wall in front of my office? And one of my thoughts was I should put the celestial city there. Because it remembers, because in a sense, we come home here into relationship with God and each other, right? But in another sense, we're not home yet. We're on our way home. You think an experience here, and a lot of us have had great experiences here with connecting with God and connecting with each other, but dear friends, we're not home yet. We haven't experienced nothing compared to what we're going to experience. Has God touched? I feel like we need to be stirred up a bit today. Maybe we'll get to that. I think it wasn't Margaret W. Smith. I thought Margaret W. Smith, if you know him, wrote this song, but he actually just made it famous. It was written in 1995, and he actually started singing in 2001. Ended up singing in front of some president's prayer breakfast or something. But here's the words. I want to share them with you. I think he nailed it. I remember using it years ago at Easter time. This song, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were there before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. It's not a bad way to describe supernatural. Above all else. And I'd go as far as to say, way above. Next time you freak out, just take some time to remember that God's still on his throne and he's very big. And he won't always give you what you want. But he will give you what you need. Okay, and we can trust him. So the wonderful counselor, Jesus gives counsel like no other. Part of this is because as we unpack this word and these words, Jesus' counsel is discerning, is my second point. And we see that in John 2:25 as well. As Jesus' ministry is growing, it says he did not need any testimony about mankind. In other words, Jesus didn't need to be a gossip. For he knew what was in each person. He knew what was in each person. Jesus saw what was in people's hearts. He sees what is in our heart, and therefore he goes right to the heart of the problem. You know, sometimes we need months or years of counseling. But as I've often been in different types of prayer ministry, you only need a moment with Jesus sometimes because he goes right to the guts of stuff, cuts through everything and right to the heart. And he puts his fingers right on them. That's why we hide from him. You know that. I reckon when they looked into Jesus' eyes, you could see eternity. And some people were drawn to it because they just wanted to be known. And other people ran away because it freaked them right out because they didn't want to be known. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, a shoot will come up. Another prophecy from Isaiah about Jesus. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Just in that line there where it says the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and that verse comes up later, you'll see it anyway. Jesus understands all things. He understands us perfectly. You ever felt misunderstood? Have you ever felt misunderstood? Put your hand up, actually, if you've never felt misunderstood. I would like to meet you if you have never felt misunderstood. And you repeat yourself and you repeat yourself and you still feel misunderstood. You know, God understands you perfectly. Sometimes you just need to feel God's arm around and say, oh, yeah, I know you're weird. I'm weird too. But, you know, I understand you even though no one else does. Just feel that connection. To feel that God understands us. That we're okay. Because, you know, when people misunderstand us, we start to say, oh, maybe there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. You were made by the creator of the universe. So there's nothing. I still remember on the back door, I think, or in the room, one of my mentors, Ray Heron, in his office, had this little dodgy cartoon thing of this kid. And it just said, God don't make no junk. Just stuck in my mind. God don't make no junk. Hey, maybe today we need to repent of believing that God didn't make us properly. Wow. There's a thought. How many times have we criticized ourselves? And my friends, that's the sin. It's a sin to criticize ourselves. Because God made you beautiful. God don't make no junk. And even though people don't understand you, God knows you inside out and He understands you. He knows you. And like Sandy said, He loves you anyway. He loves you. And that's what makes it powerful. See, if I've got all my crap together and God loves me, well, then I get the credit. But if I'm a basket case and God loves me, that is powerful. That is powerful. God loves me despite of my mess. God loves me despite of my mess. That makes Him like no one else. That makes Him wonderful, supernatural, above all. Because He loves me even though He knows everything about me. Even though He knows everything I've ever done. He still loves me. That's why facades are nonsense, friends. It's time to put them down. If you carry a facade, it's time to chuck that junk out. And get alone with Jesus and go, you know what? If He is the creator of the universe and He loves me, then you know what? Everyone else's opinion's kind of second, third, or 100th. Is that okay? And our opinion of ourselves needs to line up with God. Not your dad or your mum or your grandma or your Auntie Joan. But God. See, if you're okay to be known and you've accepted yourself and accepted that God thinks you're great, discerning people don't freak you out anymore. Because you go, well, have a look inside me. Oh, I've been an open book for a very long time, friends. There's nothing to hide here. Happy to share it if it's helpful. Happy not to share it if it's not helpful. Understanding in Hebrew has the idea of a sharp sense of smell. How's that? Anyone got a gift of discernment here? Sometimes I've said that, oh, that smells a bit like God. You know, it's sweet. It's like nice. And then sometimes you meet something, that's something smells a bit off. That's what they mean here by the spirit of wisdom and understanding. It's like a sharp sense of smell. One commentator says that sharpness of judgment is smelling out a hypocrite. That's why Jesus, when he almost manifested Jesus, didn't he? The Spirit of God manifested in Jesus when he came across a hypocrite. Same with John the Baptist. He had the Spirit of God in him, hey, from when he was born. And when he came across the hypocrite, he said, you brood of vipers, manifested that discernment, that gift. There's a story of a young guy who was religious in the Bible and he came up to Jesus. And you can tell he was religious because he tried to prove himself. See, that's what religion does. If you're trying to prove yourself, you probably need to put religion down and take up relationship. Stop trying to prove yourself. You don't need to prove yourself to anyone. And so the rich young ruler came up and to Jesus and said, well, I've done all this. I've kept all these commandments. You'll notice if you read the passage, he left out about coveting. Because he was a rich young guy. Jesus, right, this was, who knows, this is possibly a 5-10 minute encounter. Jesus go right to the guts of stuff. Because this young guy, commentators tend to think he was just trying to get a pat on the back. He wasn't serious. Because if he's serious, he would have followed Jesus' direction. He said, what else do I need to do? I've got it all together. What else do I need to do? Jesus goes, you need to sell everything you own. See, not all of us need to sell everything we own. This was this guy's issue. What's your issue? What's the thing that Jesus goes to the guts of? He knows all about you. And he says, if you just give that up, you will be free. I realize we've moved house this week, right? So, you know, I've manifested a few times in different ways that were not spiritual. I realized two of my false gods, right? Power manifests through anger, and comfort usually manifests through food. They're false gods in my life. God convicted me of that this week. I've got a fair way to go before I stop worshipping those false gods in hard times. But the other thing, I came to God one morning, last night, I don't know, sometime just in the last couple of days. You know when God gives you a verse to go to, and it's just the right thing. And suddenly, sometimes he gives me a verse in words, sometimes it just verses pop in my mind, and I had this psalm, chapter blah, 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 verse blah, 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 I looked it up, and it was just the right thing. And in that moment, I realized God knew exactly what was going on. Everything was okay, and he's in the midst of it. And suddenly, peace came. No longer did I need to be angry to get power or eat food to get comfort. Wow, I didn't need my false gods anymore because I had him. Does that make sense? God knows your weaknesses. He knows your false gods. He knows who you go to try to get comfort or power, whatever it is you're trying to get. Why not just go to him? That's why he says, come to me, all you who are heavy and laden. Better come to me. He didn't say go to the fridge or go to anger or go to the pub. He said, come to me. And finally, Jesus' counsel gives the right plan, gives us the right plan and the right purpose. Isaiah 11:2, quoted before, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, there's that word, and of might. The word counsel here is the one, same as Isaiah 9, counselor, has the idea of a plan and a purpose. When you look up the Hebrew language, it's got in there, often it's actually interpreted in the Old Testament as plan or purpose. How interesting. God's advice is full of plans and purpose for our life. How good is that? How good is that? When we go to God, when we go to the wonderful counselor, the supernatural counselor, we get his plan and his purpose for our lives. We find why we were put on the planet, which leads to fulfillment. He is the one with the perfect plan for us. He is the one from whom we receive purpose. Say that again. He is the one with the perfect plan for our lives, and he is the one from whom we receive purpose. In Matthew 4, we have the calling of the first disciples. First is Andrew and Peter, and then is James and John. They met the wonderful counselor, and their lives were never the same. They met the man with the plan and found their purpose. I went looking as I was preparing this. I couldn't find anything. Because Peter, well, tell you what, Peter as a disciple often wasn't humble, was he? He says, you know, I'll die for you and I'll do this. And he jumped out of the boat. He was impetuous. But read 1 Peter and 2 Peter in the New Testament. And you'll just find a thread of humility through there. Hey, God changed Peter from ego-driven to humble. So you find, as I'm reading the very last part in the Bible that Peter wrote, nothing about Peter. It's all about Jesus and how to live holy lives. Because I thought maybe somewhere, like Paul, you know, maybe Paul wasn't as humble as Peter, I don't know. Paul said, you know, I've fought the fight and I've finished the race. And Peter didn't say any of that. He's just pointing people to Jesus. That's all he's doing. But I'd love to, you know how Peter felt just before he died. Whether he was, or actually how happy he was, that day when Andrew introduced him to Jesus, that he chose to follow Jesus and lived a life that he could never have imagined. Okay? And when he, you know, tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he believed that he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus. We don't know that's tradition. I don't know if that's true or not. But he was martyred for his faith, but he lived a full life. And you know what? If you think you've missed God's plan for your life, Jesus is also the Redeemer. And he controls time. And he can fill the last part of your life with more purpose than you may have ever experienced in the first part of your life. Some of you heard me talk about my friend Noel Clanfield, who's now gone to be with Jesus, who met Jesus at 70 years of age. Passed away just after 80. Served the church like no one else. Bible study, street ministry, welcome on the door. I find it interesting, and you've heard me tell this story before, but before he met Jesus, he was terrified. And I'm talking about a guy who was a boxer. Like, this guy was scary. If you'd met him before he met Jesus, this guy was a scary guy, right? But I walked with him into a hospital one day because he couldn't go in there, because the last time he went into a hospital, he was fearful of losing his sight and his life. Because he had macular degeneration, and the doctor said, you're going to go blind in 2 years. This was before he was 70. Well, he gave his life to Jesus. He could still see at 80. God, Jesus is the Redeemer. He redeems things. He can fit more into a couple of years than you can fit into a lifetime. So it's never too late. It's never too late. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. My only question is, if you haven't given your life fully to Jesus, and I'm saying fully, it doesn't work if we don't give him our lives fully. Kind of works, but it kind of doesn't. Today's a really good day to say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you, because I don't think anyone else or anything else is worth following. I don't know how much longer I have on the planet. Could get hit by a truck this afternoon. It's just reality. But I'd die happy, because I have no regrets. No regrets in regards to following Jesus' part anyway, over the last 30, 40 years. Because Jesus brings a fullness. I love it when he, just like he did this week, you know, touched my heart and goes, you know what, your false gods are power and comfort. Okay. Just cuts to the chase. But now I know that as I repent from serving those false gods in my life, I'll find greater freedom. So this morning, I want to ask you whether you want to be the rich young ruler or the disciples. Because the rich young ruler made out that he wanted to follow Jesus, but when Jesus got to the guts of stuff, the Bible says he walked away sad. but he's very wealthy. He didn't give up the one, probably one thing he had to give up to find the fullness of life and the fullness of purpose. Where the disciples, Peter and Andrew, I mean, the fishermen, James and John, they gave up their businesses, they gave up their livelihood, they gave up, one of them said, I think it was Peter, said, we've given up everything to follow you. Okay? So who do you want to be this morning? Do you want to hold on to that little thing that's stopping you have a full life with Jesus? Or do you want to just let go and follow him and trust him? That's the challenge this morning as the worship team comes. Let's make sure, you know, if you want to experience the fullness of the peace, the love, the joy, the hope, all the good gear of Christmas, the real stuff, then it comes through surrender, full surrender to Jesus Christ, his will and his purpose in our lives.